Our reading this morning comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, the account of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards or 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the same third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Lord, we pray for Dendi today as she brings the word and opens this text to us. We pray for that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to teach us from this passage today. Bless Dindy and all the preparations you've done to share the word with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. He knows all the preparation firsthand. If you don't mind, I'm just going to pray also because it calms me down before we speak. Father, we just say thank you. Our hearts are overflowing. We've sung of your mercy, your loving kindness. And I just pray that today, Lord, you would extend your hand of blessing to everyone here. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, which can penetrate deep within our hearts and change us and transform us, make us ready for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the middle of August, I had the privilege of sharing in our discipleship study, or the study, rather, of the disciples. I shared about Peter. So today, this past week when I was thinking about what to share for the recent past, I thought, I just can't let go of something about Peter's life that has absolutely gripped me. And here's what it is, and maybe it's gripped you too. How did Peter come from a place of such shame and denial to become the great leader, the shepherd, the influencer, the pillar in the early church. How did that happen? And what can it tell us about our lives? As one commentator said, Peter's healing is our healing. Peter's story can be our story. So let's talk about that. Before we get to John 21, I want to go over some other things first. First of all, in the past couple of months, when I talked about Peter before, we discussed his character as a young man of about age 20 who followed Jesus for 3 years. You all know what he was like if you've read the Gospels at all. Peter, man of action, the kind of person who spoke first and thought about it after. John, whom he was often paired with, some have said in rivalry or friendship, he was the type that thought first, you know, the more thoughtful. Peter was brash. Peter didn't think about, I just said it, okay? Peter's the one that cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Peter walked on water. I mean, he did all kinds of good and questionable things. One of the great things he did, we read about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, he said, when Jesus said, "Who do they say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him and he said, "That wasn't your own brain that told you that. That was our Father in heaven who revealed that to you." But then, the same chapter, a few verses later, Jesus is telling Peter, "You know, I'm going to have to suffer and die. And after 3 days, rise again." And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Would you believe that? And told Jesus, "No, no, you can't do that. That's not a good idea." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in your mind. You have the things of man." Those are two extremes, and that's Peter, up and down. But nonetheless, God knew his heart, didn't he? And that's the kind of person who said, just untie, who said to Jesus, when Jesus told him, "Everyone is going to fall away. All the sheep are going to be scattered when I go to the cross." And Peter said, "Even if everyone leaves you, I never will. I'll go to prison and die with you." Jesus said, "No. You're going to deny me 3 times. Tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me 3 times. Peter said, "Oh, no, never, never." But we know what happened, don't we? Actually, I don't know if you realize this, I didn't. It's in all 4 Gospels. The story of the humiliation of Peter, the denial. It's in all 4 Gospels, couldn't hide. So that leads me to what I want to say today. When we talk about Peter's story, what were the steps, if you will, that Peter walked to get out of the miry clay onto the rock and stay there, Psalm 40? I have put it into 3 steps to try to make it easy, hopefully, and maybe doable even. So the first step is what I just talked about, admitting you messed up. Don't excuse it. I goofed, I messed up, I sinned, I failed, I'm humiliated, I'm ashamed. That's the truth. I can't hide it. You know, we do try to hide. You know that, right? I mean, who wants to talk about our mistakes? But if we build our foundation on those mistakes and humiliations that we never allow the Lord to heal, our foundation isn't built on the rock, is it? It's built on the sand, and it will crumble. Now, just think about this. When Peter was denying Christ, one of the things he said was, "I never knew the man." Imagine that. 3 years with Jesus, and that's one of the things he said out loud to that servant girl that was questioning him. "Aren't you one of them?" And when he said that, I never knew the man, the rooster crowed. And Jesus, one of the Gospels says, turned and looked directly at Peter, and he fell apart. He wept. He just broke down and wept. It's such a strong word. He wept uncontrollably. This was a deep, deep sorrow in his heart because he knew what he'd done. He messed up big time. Now, just for the sake of perhaps making us understand a little better what Peter was feeling and what Jesus wants us to feel when we repent truly, let's contrast that for a minute with what happened to Judas Iscariot. Did you ever think about that? Judas also messed up, but there's a big difference. Peter denied Christ. Peter said, I don't know him. Judas betrayed him. He sold him out to the Jewish leaders for money. There's a big difference, and it's a big difference in their responses. Peter repented, as we said, deep sorrow. Judas, it says, had remorse, which is kind of like sorrow for the consequences of your sin, not the fact that you've sinned before a holy and loving God. You see the difference? So Jesus wants us to repent the way Peter did, with a real understanding that we have just plain garden variety sin. You know, it's not that hard to understand, but it's hard to repent sometimes. So that's step one. Acknowledge that you fail. But we don't want to get stuck there. You can acknowledge you fail and then just say, okay, I'm done. But you're not done if you really want to walk the walk to get to the place where Jesus restores you fully and puts you to work. So I would say step two would be you must rejoin the fellowship of believers. You know, Peter himself in 1 Peter 5, where the older Peter now, he was about age 20 when he was with Jesus the first 3 years. He's probably about age 55 or so when he writes 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 5, he says, as we all know this verse, verse 8, like a roaring lion, the devil prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. Thank you, Abraham. Seeking whom he may devour. Now, you and I know from watching nature shows or something, if a lion is going to go after prey, he or she does not go after the ones in the middle that are in the strength of the community, do they? They go after the weak ones, the ones lagging behind, the ones by themselves, isolated. That's who they go after. Let's not be one of those. Let's not be on the outside of the community of faith and be prey for the roaring lion. Also, one of my favorite verses in all this, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. In 31, Jesus tells Peter, and he calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan seeks to sift you as wheat. And I used this verse last time because it's so influential. Simon seeks to sift you as wheat. And we'll get to the rest of the verse in a minute. So the enemy's active when we are going through such a time of denial or humiliation because the enemy wants us to lose out. He doesn't want us to go on with Christ. So get back in fellowship. Get back in fellowship. Now we know, first of all, I have to back up. Question, think about this. Was Peter at the cross? We do not have any evidence, certain evidence that he was there. He's not mentioned. We know at one point all the disciples fled. We know John ended up there because Jesus said to John, take my mother into your home. Peter is always paired, so many times paired with John, he's not mentioned. This is called an argument from silence. We can't prove it. But I have wondered, having an active imagination, I guess, as probably a lot of you do, I wondered, where was Peter? Well, after nursing his wounds and crying and sobbing and repenting, I can't help but think he snuck up and said, I've got to see what happens to Jesus. After 3 years together, surely he wanted to know how it turned out, what happened. So we don't know, but that is my supposition. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, we were a witness of Christ's sufferings. It's possible he was there. As I said, we don't know for sure. One thing, however, we do know for sure, and this is really important. By the time of the resurrection, he was definitely back in fellowship. How do we know? Because all the Gospels talk about when the women went to the tomb on Easter morning and they saw that the stone had been moved and the tomb was empty, they went running to the disciples and to Peter. He's mentioned clearly. He is back in fellowship. If he had not been, he might not have seen what he saw. John and Peter ran to the tomb, John 20 tells us. And when they got there, John looked in and backed off, and Peter, same old brash guy, he ran inside the tomb. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the empty tomb. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege we've had. Some of you may have. If you're in Jerusalem, you can go to the Garden Tomb. There are other tombs. We don't know that that was the tomb, but you got to be in a rock-cut tomb. So you line up and go into this tomb, you know, it's incredible. And your mind is thinking, wow, this is just like what happened to Jesus. And you go inside, and honestly, there's a slab of rock there. It's empty. And you get to stand there a few minutes. I was at the end of the line, so I got a couple extra minutes maybe. And honestly, I came out crying, and so did everybody else, I think. You can't look at that empty tomb without breaking down. It's incredible. Peter saw it. And think of this. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter. Excuse me a second. Paul said, if Jesus was not raised, our faith is futile, useless, we're still in our sins. That is the foundation of our faith, and I want to call attention to that today. We can gloss over the resurrection. Yes, Jesus died and rose again, you know, and keep going. This is huge. Jesus died and rose again. The resurrection is the foundation. That is the point in history where everything turned. Peter saw that. But did it ever occur to you that if he were not in community with the other disciples, he might have missed it? He might have been out of step somehow. Maybe he would have seen it eventually, maybe not. But he was in lockstep now. He was back. Okay, so that's step two, rejoin the community. And one of the things in this verse, no, let's see, I'm back to Luke 22. One of the things in Luke 22 that I want you to see, I had not seen this before. There are three things there. And one of them is, after Peter or Simon, after you have turned back, and this all took place right after the Last Supper or the Passover Supper in Luke 22, after you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I had not seen that. Peter, you're in community now. This healing I'm going to give you, this test you've had with the evil one, that isn't just for you. You're going to turn around and strengthen your brothers. Okay? You don't exist as a Lone Ranger by yourself. That, I think, is absolutely awesome. And we all know from Hebrews 10, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. Why? We can encourage each other. We can spur one another on to good works. There's safety in this community of believers. We can pray for one another. And then, the most wonderful part here, he says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Do you realize Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you? He prayed for Peter when he had his trial, when Satan sought to sift them as wheat. But he prayed for Peter. He knew Peter's heart. He knows your heart and mine. He knows that we can climb back out of that place of humiliation and failure and sin to become useful to the master. He knows that. And he doesn't want us to get stuck, does he? Now, I've said two steps. Acknowledge your sin and rejoin the community of believers. By the way, you know, there are lots of people that get offended or they get, I don't know, upset about something, disappointed. God didn't answer my prayer and I'm never going back to church or I'm never going to go around those Christians again. There are people like that. You and I probably all know people like that. Let's not be like that. And let's pray for others so they don't have to be like that. So step three is what I just hinted at. Jesus said he would pray for Peter and for us, of course. So step three would be run to Jesus. Let him restore you. Let him take you from being humiliated. Now you're part of the community. Let him take you the extra mile, the third step, to be restored completely. Let him take you from failure to forgiveness, if you will. Let him bring you all the way to where you are now useful. You can be put to work as part of his body. And the resurrection has resounded in your soul as it did in Peter's. And you are now fit to stand and say, yes, Lord, show me what you want for my life. Well, now we get to John 21. Finally, this is the second time I've used this scripture. It is so wonderful. If you want to know what forgiveness looks like, read John 21. It's really an awesome chapter. So maybe we can have that. Yeah. Starting in the beginning, as Mark just read. So Peter's back in community, right? He says, let's go fishing. And six other disciples say, sure, we'll go with you. He's back for sure. And he's a leader again, as he continues to be throughout the book of Acts. Peter and Paul are two of the main characters there. So they go out and they fish all night. Now, a lot of people think, why on earth is he fishing now? He's seen the empty tomb. He's gone through so much. Well, we don't know. One commentator said they had to eat. True. Or maybe they just didn't know what else to do. You know, you just go back and do whatever you know to do. Anyway, they're fishing. And there's a man, I'm just going to keep going through. There's a man standing on the shore. They don't know who it is. All they know is they didn't catch anything. They went all night. They didn't catch a thing. And then the man on the shore, whoever he was, of course, says, haven't you any fish? No. Well, put your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And they do. In fact, there's so many, they can barely haul it in. In fact, we know later, 153. Does this remind you of something you read before? Maybe it reminded them. In Luke chapter 5, there was another miraculous catch. One commentator suggested maybe they thought to themselves, wow, maybe that's Jesus and maybe he's back. You know, it might have occurred to them. This is familiar territory. Well, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as I said, he said, it is the Lord. He recognized Jesus, the man on the shore, And as soon as he did, look at that, as soon as he heard him say, it's the Lord, he jumped into the water and ran to Jesus. Swam, most likely, to Jesus. This is my point. You see, Peter isn't thinking, I denied him. I don't deserve to see him. I better just kind of lay low here and, you know, hide out and avoid him. It's so painful. Oh, he's going to look at me and just, you know, he's going to know. Because the last time he looked at me, I started weeping and he's here and I better not. No. He ran to Jesus. Okay? And that's something I think is a great lesson. And it's been talked about that this chapter is a paradigm of health in ministry. So do consider it. At any rate, Jesus was on the shore. And he said to them, come and have breakfast with me. There was a charcoal fire. He took some of those fish they had caught and some bread and said, come eat with me. Wouldn't you love to have been there eating breakfast on the shore of Galilee with Jesus? I mean, seriously, think about it. That would have been memorable, would it not? And they had that opportunity. But Jesus wasn't done yet, was he? As Mark read the rest of the chapter, it's incredible, really. Jesus then took Peter aside, and I wonder if Peter thought, oh my goodness, is he going to scold me? Did I mess up? I know I messed up. I don't blame him. I deserve it. Tell me. That wasn't what Jesus did he? It was a time of reinstatement, restoration, healing. First, he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? We don't know what these referred to, but it could have been the fish that they caught. It could have been that way of life. Could have been his friends. Could have been anything, but the point is, do you love me? And I won't go into it too much, but sometimes people have made a big deal about the words love, that there are different words for love. Let me just say that, and I checked with Mark, but the majority of scholars say John interspersed and changed words all the time. That is not the issue here. It's just simply love. It could have been one word or another, but the point is Peter's heart. And three times he asked him, doesn't he? Which may have been like a healing of the three times he denied him, denied Jesus. But what does he say? Feed my lambs. And then he says again, do you know that I love you? And he says, take care of my sheep. And the third time when he says, do I love you? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. That is the issue. And remember earlier, Jesus said all the sheep would be scattered. So look, Peter is to gather the sheep and minister to them. I'm sorry, I have to take a break. And then he puts on a caveat and he says, Peter, when you were young, you wanted to die for Jesus. Jesus says, you want to die for me. You were willing. Well, when you're older, you will be a martyr. You will stretch out your hands and keep going. Someone else, thank you so much. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And that's the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. But he said, follow me. Follow me in life and follow me in death, which Peter did. And you know what? We have proof of that because Peter, in 1 Peter 5, which you might also want to read as a companion text to this, he talks to the fellow elders and he says, shepherd the flock which God has entrusted to you. Be an example to the flock. Peter walked back out of denial to usefulness. What a beautiful paradigm. And I want to read a quote to you from a gentleman named Dr. Burge. And he says, the work of the church, the gathering of fish, the nurture of sheep, cannot go forward unless its ministers are healed of their histories and renewed by God's Spirit. I truly believe that. That is what God wants. Just imagine if Peter had gotten stuck back there at denial, it wouldn't have happened. If he hadn't rejoined the community of believers, he might not have seen the empty tomb the way he did. He might not have been protected from the roaring lion. Even when Jesus was praying for him, Jesus does expect, I believe, that Peter could have made some wise choices. And he certainly wouldn't have been restored the way he was. So it's a beautiful picture of the health that God wants to give us. Peter's story, in a way, is our story, isn't it? So when we pray now, which I want to do for just briefly, and then Mark's going to come up and do the pastoral prayer and introduce the prayer teams. If you are feeling stuck or something comes to your mind, you say, yes, I've moved on, but I could be restored more fully. Because remember, the whole body is what God is interested in. And we sang about communion actually today and God's mercy. And when we take communion, let's be fully restored. Let's know that we are fully forgiven and that the resurrection is real in our hearts. So if you feel stuck today somewhere, let's let Jesus heal that so that we can all, because he has work for all of us, not just a few. So I'm going to just pray briefly and then Mark will come up. Lord, we want to say thank you so very, very much that you don't leave us where we were. We're not orphans, we're your children, your beloved body, your beautiful bride. And I pray if there's anyone here today that feels somehow, I'm not beautiful, I'm terrible, I made a big mistake and I cannot be forgiven or I can't forgive myself. Please help that person, release them from any pain or torture, and let them know that you're praying for them, that their faith won't fail. And when you pray, the enemy flees. So thank you. And we do thank you today, Lord, for your word and the beautiful picture of Peter, who walked out of the miry clay of denial into the place of firm foundation, the rock that his name, in fact, signifies, because you brought healing and restoration as you wish to do for all of your children. We thank you and help each of us to walk the walk you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dindi, for bringing the word to us this morning about Peter. Let's go to prayer for some needs in the world as we see so much conflict and crisis around us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I was thinking this morning, what a privilege it is that I could be in Turkey today on this momentous 100th anniversary of the founding of the Turkish Republic. Lord, it's a historic day for this country, and we join in with our friends, our neighbors, with the citizens of this great nation around the country today, celebrating the founding of this country on October 29th, 100 years ago. Father, we remembered what one man can do, the legacy hymn of Mustafa Kemal Atatürk in bringing this nation into existence, Lord, through his vision, his energy, his motivation. And as we, he is honored here in this land, and we just pray for just a joyous celebration, Lord, that people are remembering and then looking forward for this nation. Lord, we just pray for all the festivities that are going on, that as we partake in some of these, listen to the concerts and the various activities, Lord, it's just once again a privilege to be here on this historic day. And we pray for this nation, Lord, that your kingdom will come, your will be done, and not only on earth, but in Turkey as it is in heaven. And Lord, we remember the very famous saying of Ataturk as well, peace at home, peace in the world. And Lord, this is what our hearts cry out for today, Lord, not only in this country, but in the nations around us as we continue to see the conflicts in nearby countries. Father, we pray for the hostages who are held, Israelis there. We pray for humane treatment. We pray for the negotiations to secure their release, Lord, that are going on. Lord, we pray for the residents in Gaza too. Lord, the men, women, and children who are civilians, Lord, we just pray for the aid to get into them, to bring food and clothing and fuel for the doctors working without medicine. And we just really pray that the Israeli military can have a strategy to minimize civilian casualties, Lord. It's such a tense, difficult situation, pros and cons on both sides, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for the peace of Israel, but also for the justice to be done as well. And this is our prayer, Lord, today for this conflict zone. And Father, the news about Ukraine has kind of been put to the second page here, but that war is still going on, and we just pray, Lord, for a peaceful resolution. We see, I think it's in Malta now, various countries are gathered to talk about a way to resolve that conflict, Lord, and we just pray that the peace to the north of us, Lord, can also be secured again with justice, Lord, there in that place. We do pray for that. And Lord, looking at other places of strife and trouble around the world, Lord, Mexico, specifically Acapulco, hit with a devastating hurricane this past week. Many people killed, and we just pray for the nation of Mexico as they now attempt to salvage and bring food and water and necessary services to that country as well. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and love, Lord, and for the privilege of coming to you with these requests and making our petitions, our requests made known to you as we pray for this world around us that's in desperate need of your touch. In Jesus' name, amen.